invite you to take God's word and turn with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, already loving this new series we're in. We're looking at people, lives who have been changed because they encountered Jesus. They had an interaction with him, an encounter with him, and they were changed. They were transformed. As we're saying in this series, they were never the same. You know, this is one of the most powerful evidences we have for the Christian faith. It's changed lives. And we don't just see it on the pages of our scripture as we're looking through the Gospel of John in this series. It continues to happen today. I mean, if you're a Christian, if you follow Jesus Christ, you have a story where you encountered him and he changed your life forever. And the goal of this series is to simply invite others to encounter Jesus the way that we did. And here's the beauty of Jesus and his gospel, is that he promises that this invitation to receive life, this promise of change, is for everyone. We saw this last week in the encounter that we looked at between Jesus and a man named Nicodemus. He relayed this truth, John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Now, we're going to spend the majority of our time today in John chapter 4, but to set the context in getting there, this verse here in John chapter 3 is very important. And in the mind of a first century Jew, you've got to know there are two words in John chapter 3, verse 16, that would have immediately got their attention and would have been very hard to grasp, to understand. The first word is world. The fact that Jesus, the Son of God, is saying God loves the world. That means every people group, people from every nation, all ethnicities, all colors, all races, all people. He loves the world. The second word is that word, whoever. He loves the rich, the poor, the uneducated, the educated, every single person, regardless of their background, whoever they are, has a chance at receiving life. They're a candidate for salvation that is in Christ. Anybody hearing Jesus speak those words to Nicodemus that day, they would have been thinking, come on, what's the catch? Where's the punchline? God loves the world? I mean, sure, he loves Israel. He loves his chosen people. But you're telling me, Jesus, Son of God, that he loves the world? This means he loves pagans? This means he loves outsiders? And whoever believes, doesn't matter who they are or what their background is, he offers them the kingdom? Anyone? Whoever? And it's here where I love the scriptures. Because what Jesus promises in John chapter 3, that God so loves the world that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. What he promises in John chapter 3, he proves here in John chapter 4. I'm calling the message today, Thirsty for Life. Last week, it was a question and answer time with a very religious man named Nicodemus. We could refer to him as a very godly man, if you will, a Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin. Here in John chapter 4, we get to see an encounter that Jesus had with someone who is the exact opposite of Nicodemus. Where Nicodemus was prestigious and well-known and respected, here we see a woman who is the lowest of the low, dirty in the eyes of society, as ungodly as it could get. And in this exchange, we see this encounter that takes place. It is so, so good. Let's begin in verse number 3 of John chapter 4. The Bible says this, "And Jesus left Judea, and he departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria." If you write in your Bibles, I want you to underline that little phrase, "had to pass through Samaria." Because right out of the gate, this story gets very interesting very quickly. The Bible says Jesus had to pass through Samaria. The word can also be translated as it was necessary for him to pass through Samaria. He had something that he had to attend to. There was a reason for him going to Samaria. Now, the truth of the matter is Jesus didn't really have to go through Samaria to get to Galilee at all. In fact, most Jews, especially a Jewish rabbi, he would never go through Samaria. Let me explain why. Just a little biblical context for you that'll help color in some spaces. When you have time this week and your own time alone with the Lord, I want you to read 2 Kings 17. And what you read in 2 Kings 17, what happens in 722 BC, the king of Assyria comes and he captures Samaria as well as the surrounding areas. And they capture this city. And as a form of judgment upon them, they take all of the citizens of these cities and the surrounding areas and they deport them. They exile them. They remove them. And the king of Assyria does this. He doesn't just take them out of the land, the Jewish people out of the land. He repopulates the land with foreign people. And you know what comes with foreign people, with pagan people? Foreign gods, pagan gods. And so you see what's going on here in 2 Kings 17. You need to read it. Not only do the Jews that were left behind, because you couldn't deport all of them, you couldn't exile all of them, years and years and years later, they begin to intermarry with these pagans, intermarry with these foreigners, and they commit what is the sin of all sins for a Jewish person. They mix their bloodline. They abandon their heritage, and thus they ruin the purity of their Jewish race. You combine that with the fact that years after this, they no longer go to the temple to worship. They build their own temple there in Samaria. They say, this is where God really needs to be worshiped, and you can see why there is some deep-seated hatred and prejudice from Jews towards Samaritans. The Jews saw Samaritans as mixed breeds, idolaters, sellouts to the nth degree. And so by the time that Jesus makes his journey through Samaria, the tensions between these two groups, Jews and Samaritans, they are at an all-time high. The hatred was so vile. Again, no good Jew would ever travel through Samaria. In fact, I brought a little map for you to look at. You can see it on the screen here. Most Jews, you see Jerusalem there to the south in Judea, would take that dotted line rather than going through Samaria if they were traveling to Galilee. They would cross over the River Jordan, go north, and cross back over the River Jordan into Galilee. Wouldn't even go through Samaria. But Jesus said, I've got to pass through there. Jesus, as we're seeing, loved people. And he cared way more about people than his own reputation. He had a divine encounter that was about to take place. And we pick up the story in verse 5. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Now, just a couple of things to highlight here I think it's worth noting. Number one is Christ is tired. He wants a drink of water. I want you to notice the divine mystery we see here in the scriptures. Jesus is 100% God, and we're going to see his deity on display in just a moment. But he's also 100% man. And so just like any human, he gets tired, he gets hungry, he gets thirsty. We see in his humanity he had limitations. Secondly, notice that it's high noon. More often than not, women would come to draw water early in the morning before the sun was out and beating down on them, or they'd come late in the evening. In this culture, it was the woman's responsibility to draw water, and it was almost always a social event, right? I mean, they do what women do today. If they're going to go, they're going to go in pairs. They're going to go together. They're going to go socializing. They're going to go talking. I was writing this message, and I have a message that I do to married couples and couples that are getting married on communication. And I just note the differences between men and women. You know this is true, right? I mean, men, we could watch a ball game for 3 hours and not say one word to each other. And we leave best friends. We had a good day. We get home, and our wife said, "What'd you talk about?" "Nothing. It was glorious." Ladies, on the other hand, not the case. I mean, you go somewhere, you go in, and you are going to talk. And that's good. I mean, science, it's verifiable. The average man uses 7,000 words a day. The average woman uses 20,000 words a day, with Gus up to 24 and 25,000 words a day. It's just reality. We're different. But I want you to look at how sad this situation is. Here is this lady drawing water in the heat of the day. No one to talk to. No one to socialize with. She's all alone. It tells us something about her character. We're going to find out what that something is here in just a minute. I just want to paint a picture for you today. I want you to see in this encounter that the reason that Jesus had to pass through Samaria was this woman right here. He's illustrating for his disciples. He's illustrating for us. I meant what I said when I said, "For God so loves the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life." I want you to notice at the outset, Jesus initiates everything. I mean, he goes to Samaria. He goes to the well. He starts the conversation with this woman. It's just a spiritual principle we need to write down and understand. Luke said it like this in his gospel, chapter 19, verse 10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." When it comes to salvation, Jesus is always doing the initiating. He's always doing the seeking. I mean, it's a reality right now. I mean, some of you are here in church or you're watching online. It's no accident that you're here. God, by the power of his Holy Spirit, put a desire in your heart to get here. He's seeking you out. He's coming after you. He's pursuing you. This is God's business right here. Oh, he might have used a friend to invite you. He might have used a circumstance in your life to get your attention where you wanted to come to church, but you better believe it's all funneling through his holy hands. God is pursuing you. This is what he does. He was pursuing this woman. He was set on having this encounter with her. And look at verse 7 and 8. This woman from Samaria comes to draw water. Jesus says, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Now, with this, Jesus is breaking some huge cultural barriers. First of all, he's a man talking to a woman in that day. It just didn't happen. Most men wouldn't even speak to their wives in public in that day. It was just a cultural norm. Secondly, she's a Samaritan woman. We've already talked about the prejudice. We've already talked about the hatred. Third, this is really wheels off. The fact that Jesus asked her for a drink, he was going to have to use her utensils. As a Jewish rabbi, he uses her utensils. He becomes ceremonially unclean, can't participate in the religious observances. That's a big deal for a Jewish rabbi. But again, as we see, Jesus is way more concerned about this woman and her heart and her relationship with God than he is his own reputation. And we know these things are shocking to this woman because of how she responds in verse 9. Look at the scripture. "The Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?' For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." It's a little sarcastic, a little flippant. You almost hear the contempt in her voice. "Why are you asking me?" I just want to highlight the love of Jesus on display here. Just like last week, and if you missed last week's message, I want to encourage you to go online. You can download our app. You can listen to all the messages there. They're building on top of each other each week. Nicodemus came in the middle of the night. Jesus didn't shame him. Jesus didn't stiff arm him. This woman right here, did you notice Jesus? He doesn't get bent out of shape when this woman essentially doesn't pay any attention. I mean, can we just pause right here and give testimony and celebrate the steadfast love of the Lord, the patience of God in our life? I mean, I'm going through my time alone with the Lord. It seems like every page of Scripture, I'm just noticing time and time and time again that I see the steadfast love of the Lord, the steadfast love of the Lord, the steadfast love of the Lord. I mean, can we just celebrate the fact that Jesus doesn't write us off when we're flippant about spiritual things like this woman was? I mean, praise Jesus that he's patient with us when we don't understand spiritual truths, when we really don't understand what he's doing in our lives. Praise Jesus that he doesn't grow tired of us or get fed up with us when we turn our backs on him. So grateful for the steadfast love of the Lord that even in our ignorance, even in our disregard for that which is holy, Jesus in his love still pursues us, still wants to have an encounter with us. He's loving and he's patient. That's how he is with us. And that's how he is with this woman. Look back at it in verse 10. He answers her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Jesus, he essentially turns the tables on her. And he says, let's not forget the one who's really in need here. Like, I know I ask you for physical water because I'm thirsty and need a physical drink. But let's remember, you're the one that needs living water, that which truly and fully satisfies. This living water, as we talked about last week, it was symbolic. It's a metaphor used to describe the renewing of the Lord, the cleansing of the Lord that the Spirit of God brings in our life when we trust in him. It's God's gift. The Bible says all this lady had to do was ask for it. Yet just like last week in Nicodemus's case, she's not comprehending this spiritual truth that Jesus is attempting to communicate. She doesn't understand. She thinks he's talking about some other kind of water. Like, is there a spring around here that I don't know about? Is there a fresh stream of water that I'm not aware of? That sounds a lot better than this well water. But Jesus, he's speaking of something much deeper. She responds to him in verse 11 and 12, "Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Again, the skepticism in her voice, the defiance, the confusion. Where do you get this living water? You, a Jewish rabbi, you're greater than the patriarch Jacob? You're greater than the grandson of Abraham? Look at how Jesus answers in verses 13 and 14. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him." Notice the personal pronouns. This living water comes from Jesus. I give it. It's my water. I give it. I give it. I give it. It will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Jesus, being patient with her, begins to spell out for her what this living water is by contrasting it with physical water. And Jesus says, physical water, you drink it, but it doesn't satisfy. You have to keep coming back to get it. Not so with living water that I give. I give it, and it fully satisfies. It brings true fulfillment. I was writing this message, and when I got to these two verses, I thought of a verse in the Old Testament that God speaks to the people of Israel who had lost their way. They were seeking other gods, didn't have a heart for the one true God. And God speaks to them. And listen to what he says in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. See, this is the dilemma of the human heart. Left on our own, we will forsake God, the fountain of living waters, all day long. It's our natural bent. And so you know what we do trying to find fulfillment and satisfaction because we forsake God? We begin to hew out cisterns that we think will hold that water. For some of us, it's a cistern of money. We think this is the cistern, and that's what's going to bring me fulfillment. That's what's going to truly satisfy. But then we get it, and what do we find? It doesn't truly satisfy. Some of us think it's power or influence. If I just had that cistern right there, oh, that would fill me up. That would satisfy. But we all know people who have power and influence and are absolutely miserable. That didn't satisfy. That didn't fulfill. Or maybe we're like this woman who her cistern was relationships. If I could just be with that person, or if I wasn't with that person, then I'd be fulfilled. Then I'd be satisfied. But the reality is, isn't it true? We spend all this time chasing these things that are going to bring fulfillment and bring satisfaction, and it never, ever fills us up. It's empty every time. Not only that, but we find out that our cisterns are broken, and what do? They leave us broken. That's exactly what's happened with this woman here. She is broken. She's trying to fill her life up with something that will satisfy the longing in her soul. And she's coming up empty every time. And so when Jesus says you can have living water, she wants it. She says in verse 15, this woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Now she's still not getting it. Still doesn't understand it, but she wants what he is offering. And what Jesus is about to do here is he's going to open up her eyes to the reality of what she really needs. And when he does this, it is not going to be good. The great physician Jesus is about to take the scalpel and perform some spiritual surgery on her. And listen to me, spiritual surgery is always painful. It never feels good, but it is always for our good. Jesus does that with us. He takes the word of God, which the scripture says is his scalpel, and he uses it to pierce our hearts, to pierce our souls, to perform some soul surgery on us. See, here's the reality. Jesus loves us, no doubt about it. He is patient, steadfast in his love and faithfulness toward us. But his love also will expose us. And he will not allow his children, those that he is offering living water to live in darkness and sin. It has to be dealt with. It's been said that God loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to keep you there. And so, Jesus starts to perform the surgery. And look at what he says in verse 16. He said to her, "Go, call your husband, and come here." Now, with this statement, eyes wide open. With this statement, Jesus has her full attention, and he is beginning to clean out this heart that has been wounded and is festering infection for far too long. But it has to be done. He knows that this woman is going to move forward, if she's going to experience freedom, if she's going to be healed, then he has to make her aware of that which she thinks is saving her. He has to make her aware of the need where she will even ask for the living water that he is so freely offering her. And he doesn't let her off the hook. Look at verses 17 and 18. The woman answered him, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not you, your husband. What you have said is true. It's what we call a mic drop. See, we saw Jesus' humanity on display. He's thirsty, tired, and needed some water. Here we see his deity on display when he reads this woman's mail and he speaks to what's going on in her life. And it's in this moment of knowing what is going on in her life, exposing what she thought very few people knew. He exposes it in her life, not to harm her, but to show her that his love is greater than all of her sin. Jesus isn't condemning her. He's in the process of saving her. Christ wants to do for you exactly what he did for this woman. But I'm telling you, if you want the living water he offers, just know it begins with soul surgery. He may need to expose some broken cisterns in your life. That broken cistern of pornography that you think is satisfying you, but you know it leaves you empty every time. It's broke. That broken cistern of man-pleasing, trying to be a people-pleaser so that you can keep the peace with everybody. It's exhausting. It's broken. It's never going to truly satisfy having all the applause of man. That pride, that self-reliance is a broken cistern. And there is no going forward in our lives until we're honest before God. Allow him to perform this soul surgery. Let him expose the dark places so that we can get to a point where we can ask in honesty and in transparency, Lord, please give me living water. Don't do what this lady did. You see what she does in verses 19 and 20? She changes the subject. Look at it. The woman said, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people are ought to worship. She's like, that's too close and too personal. Where are we supposed to worship? Change the subject. She does exactly what we do. Jesus gets too close, probes a little bit too much. Spirit of God begins to speak to our heart, and we sense it in a strong way. What do? We change the subject. Let's talk about the weather. Let's talk about the Astros. We're doing it right now. I mean, God's speaking to your heart, demonstrating that he is deity. Sometimes that conviction doesn't feel good, and so let's change the subject. Where do you want to go eat lunch today? Change the subject. This lady changes the subject, brings up the peripheral, where one should worship, but Jesus puts that to rest very abruptly. Doesn't let her chase rabbits. That's verses 21 through 24. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Spirit and truth. Once the completed work on the cross was accomplished, we won't worship in outward rituals or a sacrificial system at certain locations. Our worship will be in spirit and in truth. Huge. Who can understand these things? And this woman, verse 25, she says to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, that who is called the Christ, the promised one, the anointed one of God. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. One commentator pointed out the progression of this woman in this conversation. It's pretty remarkable. She started out calling Jesus a Jew. Why are you Jew asking me for a drink? Then she called him sir. Then she called him a prophet. And now she's arriving at Messiah. Look at how Jesus responds. His response is amazing, unbelievable. Verse 26 says, Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And the original language, no he there. Jesus says, I am. Samaritans only believed in the first five books of the Bible, Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. This woman would have known the story of Moses, how God revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush, his name, I Am. And Jesus, in this moment, when she says the Messiah is going to come, Jesus reveals to this broken down woman at a well, I Am. She came thinking she was thirsty for physical water, when in reality her soul was parched. What she was thirsty for was life. And Jesus offered her living water to drink. It's beautiful. Wish we had time to read the rest of John chapter 4. I had 18 pages worth of notes here today. Narrowed it down to 15, all right? Just for you. Just for you. But before we close our time, I want to share with you two lessons that I believe we learn from this passage of Scripture. Important lessons. One lesson we learn from Jesus. Another lesson we learn from this woman. The first lesson we learn from Jesus is this: the importance of one. Jesus had to pass through Samaria. Why? Because of this one woman at the well. You read the Scriptures, and over and over and over again, you're going to find, especially in the New Testament, in the life of Jesus, the value of one. I mean, just turn to Luke chapter 15. Three parables, all teaching one truth, the value of one. In one parable, a shepherd has 100 sheep. One leaves, and the shepherd leaves 99 of the sheep to go after one. One lady loses one lost coin. And what does she do? She tears her house apart looking for that one coin until she finds it. A father has two sons, but one leaves and abandons his home, his family, his faith. What does the Bible teach? That father every day was looking for that one son to return home. And when he does, he throws a party and he celebrates because one son came home. The value, the importance of one. Jesus always cares about the one. I'm telling you, in a church our size, with the people in this room, watching online, even in the masses of crowds, Jesus cares about the one. He cares about you. Cares what's going on in your life. Cares about what you're going through. It's why when we give the invitation here in just a moment, if one person comes forward, it's why we celebrate and applaud, because the Bible says when one person comes to repentance, all of heaven rejoices. When one comes, the importance of one. You're here today, you're broken, you're down and out, or maybe you're like Nicodemus. You got everything, but you're up and out. I'm telling you, God cares about you. He loves you. He wants to encounter you. He cares about the one. We are 5 weeks away from Easter. 5 weeks. Countdown's on. I mean, Easter, come on. That's the Super Bowl. That's the World Series. That's the NBA Championship, all bound up in one, all right? Stanley Cup, put them all together. That's Easter. 5 weeks away. Talking about the importance of one. Here's what I'm asking you to do, Champion Forest. For the next 4 weeks, leading up to Easter on the fifth week, for the next 4 weeks, I'm asking you to think about one person, one family in your life, in your sphere of influence, might be at the workplace, might be at the school, might be in your neighborhood. I'm asking you to think of one person, one family that needs to encounter Jesus. And what I'm going to ask you to do is that every day for the next 4 weeks, I want you to pray for that one person by name. Some of you know exactly who it is right now. I mean, their face is in your mind. They're in your heart. You've been praying for them. I want you to keep praying for them by name every day for the next 4 weeks. If you don't know someone, then you ask God to show you who that person, who that family is that you need to begin praying for. And you're going to pray for them every day for the next 4 weeks. And then here's what I'm going to ask you to do week 5 leading up to Easter. I'm going to ask you to invite that one person, that one family. I'm going to ask you to invite them to Easter services. And we're going to give an invitation after I preach on John chapter 11, where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. He says in John chapter 11, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. And we're going to ask people who are here that day that you've been praying for 4 weeks for to make a decision for Christ. And I'm just believing the importance of one, that God is using you to pursue that person. And I'm just believing all across this building, those watching online, I believe we're going to see hundreds and hundreds of decisions for faith because we decided to go after the one. Jesus teaches us in this message the importance of one. The lesson that the woman teaches us, pretty valuable lesson too. She teaches us the impact of one. Do you see what she does here? She encounters Jesus. She's changed. She's transformed. And you know what she does? She does exactly what every single one of us should be doing when we've been changed and transformed. That is, she begins to share her story of what God did in her life. Look at it there in verses 28 through 30 of John chapter 4. So the woman left her jar of water there and went away. She just left what she had, came for. So excited about what God has doing in her life. And she said to people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? And they went out of the town and were coming to him. And then look at verses 39 and 40. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. And so when the Samaritans came, they asked him to stay. He stayed there 2 days. And look at the results. This woman goes, shares with everybody who this man is. They come to Jesus and look at the results, verse 41 and 42. And many more, many more, many more. I want you to underline those two words because that's what I'm praying happens as a result of us praying for the one, caring about the one, that many more in Northwest Houston will come to know him. And many more believe because of his word. And they said to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe. For we have heard for ourselves and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. The importance of one. The impact of one. You think you can't make a difference? I'm telling you, this woman at the well teaches us otherwise. One person can make an incredible impact. So I want to call you, Champion Force, to pray for that one. 5 weeks, we're going to reach out and invite that one. And you're going to see the impact that Jesus can make with one to his glory. Amen? Amen? Would you stand all across this room? I want you to stand. As you stand, I just want us to bow our hearts before Christ, bow our heads for a time of prayer. We do this every single week at Champion Forest. We have a public invitation. And here's the public invitation. We invite you to respond to what Jesus is speaking to your heart. We believe that when God's word is proclaimed like it is today, that his spirit is speaking to hearts all across this room. And some of you, you're here today and you know you're looking for everything else to satisfy you. And today Jesus has said, you want to be satisfied fully, eternally? You come to me. Some of you need to make a decision for Christ today, and I want to invite you in this moment to do it. And if that's you, I just want us to bow our heads across this room, and if you're online and able, just pray right there with us. If you need to call on the name of the Lord, do just that. Say, Jesus, give me living water. That's what he told this woman. He said, all you got to do is ask. It's yours for the taking. And so if that's you today. You need the living water of God. Would you just ask him for it? Confess your sin. Let him do that soul surgery. Let him expose that darkness. Just tell him, God, I've been trying everything else to satisfy, but it's left me broken. Lord, I want your living water in my life. If you're praying that online, I want to congratulate you for the decision that you're making, and I just want you to type in the name Jesus there in the comments section. And our online pastors and team will follow up with you. We want to know who you are. We want to answer any questions that you may have. We want to send you resources to help you grow in your faith. You just type in the name Jesus there, and we'll follow up with you. And if you're in the room today and you've prayed to receive Christ, in just a moment we're going to sing. The pastors of our church are going to be at the head of each of these aisles. Up in the balcony area, they're at the exits there. You don't have to come all the way down, but we want you to come. If you came with someone, they'll come with you. If you're a little boy, a little girl, you're asking Jesus in your heart, just ask your mom and dad if it's okay with them. They'll come with you. And you just tell the pastor that's right here at the head of this aisle, I'm asking for living water today, and we'll take it from there. We'll pray with you. We'll answer any questions that you have. It'll be our joy. This is why we do what we do. Some of you may want to join Champion Force. You've been visiting recently, relatively new to the area like me, and you want to be a part of a gospel teaching, Jesus exalting, spirit-filled church. This is the church, I'm telling you. If you want to join Champion Force, why don't you come forward at the invitation time? We'll sign you up for our new members class. You take that class, that's how you become a member. You get to meet our staff, you get to hear what we believe. We'd love for you to join our faith family. Just come forward and tell a pastor, I want to join this church, and we'll sign you up for our next class. Maybe you need prayer. Maybe there's somebody on your heart you've been praying for so long that needs to know Jesus. Well, we believe there's power in praying together where two or three come in agreement, Jesus says. So why don't you come and you can just share that name with our pastor. We would love to pray for you. That's what we're here for. I have no idea what God's spoken to your heart, but I do know this. When he speaks to us, our only responsibility is to respond.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with Him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.